Good. Okay, we'll get started. Good to see everybody out for the Bible study. Looks like the Bible study is starting to grow a little bit. That's what we want. We want it to grow. We want you to bring as many as you can to the Bible study. We've been talking about some very interesting things that God wants us to be prepared for. And I think it's important that we understand these things. Here's a subject I'm going to bring up tonight to add to what we've been talking about, because I've come to a point that there are some things that have to be cleared up so people understand that this is not a time for people to live in fear. If you're a child of God, there's no reason to fear anything. The internet has been absolutely inundated with stuff that, you know, there's every prophecy guru that could ever be found on the planet is posting videos on YouTube. So you get inundated with all this stuff, and it's out there. And the reason they're doing it is because of September this year. We come into the Shemitah year, and all of the prophecies that have been prophesied up to this point, we go back and look at them, and we see that they've been correct. So we went back as far as we could, all the way back to the 20s. And every time there was a this time of the year, where it falls on a Shemitah year, those things have been correct every time. Not one of them has been wrong. So when you do that, when a prophecy guru finds that out, obviously they're going to run with that. And well, they'll do it for different reasons and different purposes. Well, we don't have, we don't put YouTube videos out. I'm not into the YouTube video deal. I'm here to teach the people here, and so you understand what's going on. Now, should the people of God know what's going on? Absolutely. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, something interesting there. It talks about that God put in, when he puts the lights into the heavens. So we got the sun, the moon, and the stars, and they're for a reason. What's the reason? They're for times and seasons and days and years, so we can understand something. Now, that word used in the King James Bible and other versions, also in NSAB, they use the word seasons there, and that's really, that translation could really be bring a misunderstanding. So get your Bibles. I'm not going to have a slide for this, but I got to use this to start out with so you understand what I'm talking about. And this is going to be used many times. You'll see me use this verse many times as we study. So in Genesis chapter number 1, it says in verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years." The word seasons there, it could be misleading, because people think when they read in the Bible, it means the four seasons that we have. So they'll think about summer. They'll think about the fall. They'll think about the winter. And then they'll think about the springtime. But that's not what that word means. What it should have been translated, and it could have just been whoever done the translation at the time, there's different words, especially when you're using the Hebrew language. Now, that word in the Hebrew is moed. It's moed, where we get the word mohadim. The mohadim means appointments. So the translation should have said, he put those things in for appointments. How many's ever had an appointment? Anybody here ever been to the doctor? Anybody's ever been to the doctor and had an appointment? You went to the doctor, had a checkup, and they gave you a time to come back. So they gave you an appointment card. They usually give you a little card as a reminder. And then you take that card and you put it on your refrigerator, right? And you're looking at that and you say, well, next week? That's what you say, your pastor. Next week on Friday, I got to go back to the doctor. Has anybody ever said comments like that or similar to that? Right? No. How did you know that? How did you know that on Friday was going to be your doctor's appointment? Because there was an appointment. Well, I want you to know that there are certain appointments in God, and there's no getting around it. There are certain appointments that you cannot get around. You cannot change the appointments of God. Listen, all the devils in hell can get together, and they can chant, howl, and scream, cut themselves, do whatever they want. They cannot change the appointment of God. Everybody in this building can quit right now and say, God don't exist. We can all go home, curse God, and say he don't exist. You will not change the appointment of God, because God works by appointments. And through history, we look back. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, let me go further back than that. When he was born, it was by an appointment. He said, prophecy, you're going to see his star. When you see his star, well, how many of you know that star appeared on a feast day? It appeared on a feast day, and it was not December 25th. December 25th is nothing but a winter solstice that was adopted, and it wasn't, listen, it was illegal in the early 1800s to even celebrate Christmas in America. How many know that? It was illegal. You could have been arrested. Because it was founded upon the principles of the Word of God, so we weren't going to celebrate a winter solstice on the 25th of December. But then it became legal and everybody started doing it. And so then we attached somebody's, we said, well, Jesus was born on that day. Well, how many of you know he wasn't, that was when he was born. But you don't realize that unless you go read the Bible and study it for yourself. And you find out, well, what happens is we through the Word of God, we find out when Jesus is born through our history. Now, how many of you know the stars, they tell a story. And you can go back and you can back up. You can go, there's these programs you can get, and it goes back and it can show you all the formations all the way back to 2-3 BC. Right? Well, we go all the way back. You enter the information in the program. It goes back. And guess what's happening at the time we enter those dates in? There's his star, the same star they saw. So we've got amazing stuff that we can go look at. I told you the internet's a two-edged sword. As much as it can help you, as much as it can hurt you, and that's why you got to pray and ask God to protect you before you go in and study and stuff, so you'll know. But you go back. Anyway, I went back and looked at this, and guess what we find? We find that that star or that birth is going to take place on the exact time that God said it would happen. And it was not during the winter, right? So if you've been here before, you've heard my teaching on that, and I'll do more of it this year. At that appropriate time, we'll talk about truth or tradition. That's the title of a message that we'll do here to help you. But anyway, so we find through those teachings, Jesus came into the world around the time of September, October. Okay? That's what we're dealing with. That's a reality. So that was a feast day. Did he come on the same exact day of the feast day? Exact time. So when he entered Jerusalem, did he enter on the exact time of the feast day celebration? Absolutely. What about when they took Jesus and they was beating him and everything? Was that a part of the feast day? Absolutely was going on. A feast was going on. What about when they crucified Jesus? Was it on the exact day of a feast day? Absolutely. What about when he was buried? When they buried him in the tomb, was that a part of a feast? It was the exact time that he was in the tomb, was the exact time of the feast days that were going on. And then the resurrection, then the ascension, all of those coincide. So every one of the spring feast days have been fulfilled already. We don't have to have them fulfilled. It's already done. So he accomplished every single one of them. So what feast days have he not accomplished? We don't have the fall feast days accomplished yet. The fall feast days start in September. It's coming up. We got Yom Terah, Yom Kippur, and then we have Sukkot, or the tabernacle. So that's coming up. It's going to September. So naturally, with it coming up, and because it's a Shemitah ends, everybody's shooting out videos and prophecies and setting dates and all that stuff. Well, listen, don't pay no mind to date setters. Date setters will get you, you'll wander off with date setters. But can I know the seasons? Absolutely. Is he going to come to us like a thief? No, he said, because if you already know. You know when I'm coming. You might be sitting here and say, well, I don't. That could be a problem. And we want to help you with that problem. As a lot of church folks don't know. He said, can I set a day? I can't tell you an hour. I can't give you an hour. But I can tell you around the season. Because it follows the feast days. It absolutely is going to happen on the fall feast days. That's when he's going to return. So naturally, when you start talking about that and the feast time's coming up, we're going to start celebrating. We're going to have special services coming up. You'll see the announcements go up. We'll have special services in September celebrating these feast days. And we want to give honor to God. And I'll be explaining those to you and helping you as much as I can as we go. But in the process of doing that, we've been talking about Genesis 6 because the Word of God, he declares that as the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, as the days of Noah. So you got to go study that. You know what's going on in Noah's time. Well, there was a lot of stuff going on in Noah's time. Here's the problem that you have in most churches today. We're not teaching the Word the way we should. We need to be. No need to waste your time. You got a busy schedule. If you know something, we're just going to come chit-chat. You can stay home and chit-chat with your friends on Facebook. But that's not what we want to come here. We want to actually have people trained and aware of what's going on. That way they are well aware. So if you see something happen, you'll say, hey, that's what the Bible says. It's not going to shock you. We don't want you to be shocked. You don't need to be shocked. Listen, was the shepherds in the field expecting something to happen when Christ come into the world? They were expecting something to happen. What about the Magi? Were they expecting something to happen? Well, they had been reading the prophecies. They were expecting it. And that thing had noised abroad. They knew that was going. So that's why Herod called them in and said, hey, tell me what's going on, where he's going to be at. Because Herod wanted to kill Jesus. The whole point of the enemy has been to destroy humanity. If you can destroy the human race, you don't have a Savior. And let me tell you, we cannot make it. I don't care how good we think we are. We cannot make it without a Savior. We need a Savior. That's why we have the Mashiach, which is the Messiah. And that's the true way to say it, is the way the Hebrews would reflect upon the Mashiach is going to come. And that's the Messiah. That's our Messiah. And I'm so thankful. And it simply means the anointed one. He's been anointed. When you're anointed for the task, can it be somebody else? No, it can only be that. That's why they're going to be Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist was in the world during the time of Jesus. There was nothing new. This is some sneaking up on us in the last day. This is nothing new. It was in Jesus' day, the spirit of Antichrist. But it's going to be revealed, and it's going to, when it means revealed, it's going to manifest itself into a real person. It's going to be a real living person. And I don't think that could happen in this generation. That shouldn't scare you. That should make you aware and more hungry to start studying the things of God. So what I said, well, since we've gone over all this stuff, I need to kind of set the record straight about a lie that's being permitted to happen in the church world today. And I'm going to start that tonight. And so I'm going to be talking about the rapture. Okay? So I want to make sure we can clear some of that up. Be talking about the rapture. My first slide, you've seen it. It's been up there the last days. Are we there yet? There's a question mark. And how many thinks they know the answer? It's a kind of yes or no answer. So, and some people say, well, listen, Pastor Justin, they've been talking about that since I've been a kid. But that's true. I've been hearing it all my life. But folks were just talking. The talk is over. And the talk is over simply because the truth is coming out and being revealed. The question is, are you rapture ready? Are you rapture ready? Think about it. So we're going to look at this. So give me some time to go through this. I got 100 slides to go through, so hold on to your seat. All right? I think we're going to get there. It's about a 350 slide series, but I'm going to do 100 tonight so I can cover it in 3 services, all right? So you got to stay with it. I'm going to put these things up. It's going to go fast, and I'm going to try to explain it as much as I can for you. Listen to this. What you believe is key to how you live your life and how you prepare for what's ahead. What you believe is key to how you live your life and how you prepare for what's ahead. If you believe that an earthquake is coming, you would prepare differently than if you did not believe one is coming. That's a fact. And I'm just using an earthquake as an example. Don't go tell nobody I said an earthquake was coming. All right? So I'm using it as an example. So if I told you an earthquake was coming, and I told you it's coming, this one is coming, it's coming on this day, obviously you're going to prepare different than if you didn't know that information. So the person who knows that information, they prepare because they know it. And I believe that's true when you're understanding biblical prophecy, understanding the Word of God. If you don't know it, you won't prepare. You won't prepare for anything. So I want you to keep that in mind. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? Because we are to rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that's important. And I think it's valuable that we understand that. We have to rightly divide the word of truth. How do you do that? Study. You see that? Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that's why I pray all the time. Lord, I'm studying, but there might be something that I got to hold to that's nonsense. So what do? I pray and I ask God. I say, Lord, if there's something that I shouldn't say, you tell me about it and let me forget it. Anybody's ever forgotten anything before? I forgot things that were important before. That's right. They're important things and I forgot. So let me tell you, you can forget nonsense, but you got to ask God to help you to let that thing won't stay. It won't take root. You won't remember it. It'll go away. But the things I need to remember, Lord, I'm praying that my mind is sharp. My understanding is clear, and I'm receiving from the power of the Holy Spirit, which you want me to understand so I can deliver to your people. The second coming of Christ is mentioned over 300 times in 260 chapters of the New Testament. Maybe it's important. That's one out of every 25 verses. So it's referenced to. It's made some kind of reference to the second coming. That's in the New Testament. I think God wants us to know something here. Now, how many knew it was mentioned that many times? How many know it takes a long time to find that out? So I want you to know that this is serious business to God. There's a strong possibility that just how the teachers of the first century missed Yeshua, and that's Jesus, and now you know, I just want you to know, because most people go to church and they don't even know that Jesus had a name, an Old Testament name. He was prophesied that Yeshua, that would be his name, Yeshua. Now, where did we get Christ from came much, much, much later when it was translated in the Greek. And then we took the term, actually we took combining it with a Latin term, and we got to get Christ. And then Jesus, the name Jesus, again, all of that was combined much, much later. So I just put it there. So I'm not saying either way, you can say what you want to say, but my job is I have to show you what the truth is. There's no reason for you to go to church all your life and you don't even know the word Yeshua. That's something you should know, okay? First, they missed the first coming. Likewise, today, a majority of teachers are missing the scripture regarding his return, and we don't want anybody to miss it. A lot of teachers are missing it. They missed it when he came the first time, and there are going to be a lot of people missing it this time. End of days, what we're going to do is test the pre-rapture, the pre-trib rapture, okay? The pre-trib rapture, we're going to test that. When you test something, means you got to understand what they're saying, and then you got to test it with the scripture. And how many know we should test everything, right? Now, you test what I'm saying. Take this information, go home, do your own research, and test what I'm saying. I hope that you do that. That's important. Very important that you do that. Don't just take my word for it. Go search it out. Read the Bible. Understand it, what God is saying. Now, we're going to test the pre-trib, and I'll give you all of them. But the main thing tonight is I'm going to test the pre-trib when people say we don't have to worry about anything in the end time because before it gets bad, we're getting out of here. Okay? We're going to look at that. That's all. Listen, that's what I believed all my life. That's all I ever knew until I started studying the Bible. And what does 95% of churches teach today? Pre-trib. Meaning you won't be going through any tribulation. So keep that in mind. Pre-trib means they have the cross, right? Then we got the time period from the cross to the time Christ returned, the gathering together the saints. That's the pre-trib. And the moment the saints leave this planet, all hell breaks loose. I don't know if just devils start beating devils because the saints are gone. So maybe that's what it is, a devil fight. I'm going to show you in the Word of God that that's an error. I'm going to show you in the Word that's an error. But that's what they teach. Hence the whole series called Left Behind. Movies were made about it. Anybody's, maybe you've seen it, read the books. They have books. There's about 5 books out on it in the Left Behind series. So meaning, and so they read the scripture. Scripture they use, there'll be 2 on the roof. One will be taken, the other left. Be 2 grinding at the meal. One will be taken, the other left, right? So that's where they get it from. I'm going to show you all those scripture and how they're misrepresented in the text, okay? Probably not tonight, but at some point. But we'll get there. Okay, Isaiah chapter number 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord." Anytime you see the Lord, L-O-R-D, all caps in your Bible, that's his name, means Yahweh. Yahweh, that's his name. And again, anybody ever thought God had a name? Well, of course he does. God's a general term. There are all kinds of gods. There's only one most high God, a true God, because the rest are all false gods. But you can't, it would be disheartening to think that we would address God, our God, the most high God, in a way that we put him in the same basket as everybody else. That's why he said, "You'll know me by this. You'll address me this way." And he told Moses that. This is how you're going to know me from here on out. And so, you can do it any kind of way. There's maybe 3 or 4 different pronunciations. I don't think anybody knows exactly how to pronounce it because we've lost that in the Hebrew. But I think we're close with using the term Yahweh. So, again, let us reason together. How many see that? So that's what we're going to come here to do. We're going to reason together in the Word of God. And it says this, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How many know we serve a God that can fix anything? I don't matter what you've been through in your life, God fix it for you. And he does it through his only begotten Son, Jesus. Amen? Ask yourself the question, am I willing to reason with the scripture or am I wanting to debate my perspective? This is imperative that we answer this question now. Are you willing to examine the scripture from the viewpoint that some of your existing beliefs could actually be wrong? That's what I had to do the entire study. I didn't want to debate it. I said, listen, I could be wrong. I'm going to go back to the Word of God. I'm going to find out and see what I need to correct. I think that's an important principle to do when you do any kind of student of the Bible. That would be important. Very important. Listen, don't assume. You can't assume, say, well, I believe in God. What does that mean? Does that mean you're guaranteed a place in eternity? The devil believes in God. He's not going to have a place in eternity. Do you understand that? So don't assume anything. We got to know. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There's only one way that we can be guaranteed a place in the forever and ever with the Most High God, and that's because we accept the grace that he put on our life. Do I have to work for it? You don't do anything. What can you do to obtain grace? It's a gift from God. Now, what do you do after you obtain the grace is you obey him. You want to be obedient to his word. That's where the word comes in. We study it out. He tells us what we should or shouldn't do. And that's as simple as that. We're going to look at harmony of the scripture. It is a must. If we hold to the teachings or belief that does not line up with all scripture, then we need to seriously reconsider that view. Scripture interprets scripture. Remember that. Scripture interprets scripture. An interpretation of a scripture is not to interpretate another scripture. You cannot take an interpretation and interpret another scripture. One more time. We believe that scripture interprets scripture. How many understand that? We do not believe that an interpretation of scripture is to interpret another scripture, because that will cause you to be confused. Just let the scripture tell the story. And that's what we're going to do tonight. Terminologies. Terminology that one uses must be scriptural. This is something that is lacking in many believers today. We need to do our best to keep with terms that are found in the scripture. What can develop is error if we continue to do the opposite of that. At the very least, misunderstanding will creep in over time. So we have to watch our terminology. And one word that we'll use is the word rapture. The word rapture. Who's heard that term before? Let me see your hand. Who's heard the word rapture before? Okay, you've heard the word rapture. Now, how many would associate the word rapture with church? Anybody associated with church? What the rest of you associated with? Something else? I don't know. I associate it with church. I think it's probably the first time I've ever heard it. It does not exist in the scripture. The word rapture does not exist in the scripture. Should we use it? Many would say, well, you know, that it means the same thing. We understand where you're coming from, but is it in the scripture? If we are trying to be a New Testament church, shouldn't we be using New Testament terms? Right? New Testament terms. So what would be a New Testament? Who wants to try this? Give me a New Testament term that means rapture. New Testament's got to be in the scripture. See the problem? Try resurrection. Now you can see how easy it is. Oh, you see my issue? This is basic stuff. And we got to have this stuff where we know it just like that. Rapture, so if I gave you a biblical word, I could use resurrection. Resurrection. Because we see that in the scripture. It's a reference to it. Other phrases you will not see in the scripture are church age. Church age, that's not in the scripture. You will see the word church, you will see the word age, but you will never see them together to name a particular age. So don't get caught up in the church age. Okay? So if you think we're in a church age, don't get caught up in that. That's not a biblical term. Now, some of the things I come across when I'm sharing this. Tribulation saints. It's another term you won't find. You'll see the word tribulation. You'll see the word saints. But you will never see them together to name any particular type of saints. Because that's something that's used. So this is what's used by those who believe in pre-trib. They'll use the word rapture. They'll use the word church age. They'll use the word tribulation saints. Those are terms. None of them are in the scripture. That's an issue already. Why are we using terms that are not in the Bible that demonstrate something? They don't be used together. So we can't take one from one and one from the other and kind of merge them somewhere in between some verse that is not contextually sound with what we're pointing out. So that could be an issue. So keep that in mind. This is truly imperative that we understand the importance of this. Not using biblical terms can eventually lead to unbiblical theology. And I think that goes for anything. Okay? So we don't want to use that. We need to briefly go over five views of what has been traditionally called the rapture. It's what the scripture refers to as the resurrection. Okay? So I want you to keep that in mind, because you're going to hear me say that a couple times going back and forth. So we're going to look at five views that are out there, what people traditionally believe. The first is the pre-trib Pre-tribulation view. This view holds to the rapture or resurrection taking place before the tribulation. Hence, pre-trib. With there being a 7 years of tribulation in which the seals, trumpets, and bowls all take place. All those are judgments. So we see the seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls, or the King James uses the word vials or whatever one you're familiar with, but it's all the same thing. That's the pre-trib. So everybody's going, all the believers are off the planet, and all the stuff happens after everybody's gone, okay? Pre-trib. Then after all this, we have to return, the return of Jesus, Yeshua, followed by the millennial reign of Jesus, then the white throne judgment, followed by the eternal kingdom. This is the general understanding of the pre-trib view. Again, I'm going to say this so everybody understands this. I've studied as much as I can of all this stuff. I call it a general view because I don't have the time to go over all the thoughts that are given and all the studies. So this is something that is not exhaustive, something that you need to take upon yourself, but I'm going to give you the basics of it and show you the points that I need to make to you so everybody understands. Next one, mid-trib view. Mid-trib. This view is very similar to that of the pre-tribulation view, except the resurrection takes place in the middle of the tribulation. All else is relatively the same with some minor changes depending on who you're asking. So that's a mid-trib. So in the middle of the 7 years, then Christ is going to return. Then you got pre-wrath. Pre-wrath view. It happens. It has the rapture, resurrection, again, I put that in there, taking place before the bowls. That's pre-wrath. So before the bowls. So you have the seven, you have the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and then we go with the last trumpet sounds, then the bowls, right? So that's pre-wrath view. Again, all else is relatively the same. Then you got post-tribulation view. Post, which basically has the rapture resurrection taking place at the return of Jesus after the bowls. The return of Jesus after the bowls, okay? Then you got the last one. This is called the pan trib. Has anybody ever heard of this one? It simply means however it pans out, taking the view that however it go and happen, then that's how it's going to happen. Really taking no stance on the subject for whatever reason. We just believe it's going to pan out. All right? I'm convinced there's a lot of people got that view in mind. They don't have any view. It's just the pan view. Well, however it pans out. Maybe y'all never heard of that before, but I figured it, if I come out and I have my title called The Last Day, y'all might need that laugh before I'm done. This is, there you go. All right. Pre-trib view, because we want to spend a lot of time on that, because that's what 95% believe. Maybe you in this room believe that. That's fine. I believed this view at one time. I can't believe it anymore because the scripture tells me something different. But I need to address this because I believe we've been talking about the truth and something that needs to be talked about. So I want to start this and see how far we can get. Number one, the church is raptured at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. Number two, the return of Messiah is imminent. Number three, God has a separate plan for Israel of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament. And I kind of brought that up with that my kind of general summation. These are points that I'm going to make. Number four, all of the tribulation scripture deal only with the Jewish people. Remember my talk on the saints. We'll see. So let's look at it. Pre-tribulationists are dispensationalists. They are dispensationalists, meaning they believe that there are different dispensations and God deals with people in different ways in different times. So he deals with them differently. So when it was the time of Adam, in the beginning of creation. He dealt with that dispensation differently than he dealt when Moses and the Israelites were together. Then in that time, he dealt with them differently then. Then he dealt with them differently when Christ was on the earth. And then now that Christ has returned, he's dealing with the what they would consider, again, not a biblical term, but a combination of words out the Bible, church age, that he's dealing with that right now differently. That's the pre-tribulationist or dispensationalist. Pre-trib believes that the second coming is split in two phases. Two phases. Number one, the rapture of the church. When? Before pre-trib, remember? When? Before the tribulation. Number two, the second coming with the church. So that means we go and come back. So keep that in mind. So we got to go, and then we all come back with him. So it means he came a third time. Right? Well, we'll see. They don't believe he comes actually. One write-up said that, well, he don't really come for the rapture. They just open heaven up, and he looks out of it. And everybody shoots up there while he's looking out. I'm like, okay, where'd that verse come? Show me that verse. But again, with that comment at the in the parentheses at the bottom, it's empty. That's a problem. If you make that comment, and at the bottom is empty, there's no verse, then that's an issue. So we're going to look at that. We're going to examine it tonight just to see. So here's a chart. You look at the chart. This is the pre-trib. So you'll see it. I got the cross. Then we got that space of time that we're in right now. And then come September, the rapture. So you got a month? Who's ready? Okay, you better be ready. There was a song used to sing when I was a kid. Wish they'd all been ready. Remember that? No time to change your mind. God has come and you've been left behind. And then they'd repeat it. You've been left behind. And you're sitting in there, you're going, oh my God. That ain't going to be me. But every time they've done it and set dates, it's always been wrong. So you don't know. It's imminent. You just don't never know what it's going to be. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what it says. We do have a time, and we're going to look at that much later. But you see, then we got the tribulation, 7 years, D. Then E, second coming with the church, that really should be third coming. Because he already came once, and the Bible only speaks of a second coming. And I'm going to show you that when the rapture, according to C, when it takes place, it says that he leaves heaven. He don't stay in heaven looking out the door. So if he leaves it, there's some issues there. So anyway, we'll look at it. F, that's the millennium. That's the 1,000-year reign with Christ. Where at? On this planet, Earth. Let me just tell you this. Let's look at it together again. You ready? Cross. Everybody with me? Then we're right. I don't have a pointer. But we're right at the very corner of number C right there, touching. We're leaning on the black line going up. That's how close we are in that time and frame, okay? Then we got tribulation. So just say that we go with pre-trib. Everybody goes to heaven for 7 years. That's it. So get it out of your system. You only get a 7-year trip to heaven. Then you come back and you're going to be on planet Earth for 1,000 years. Something's a little odd about that. right? So we're going to look at and see exactly what's happening here. Then you have the last judgment, which is the great white throne judgment. Everybody stands before God, and then eternity. That's the pre-trib chart. I pulled it right off their site. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark, his mark upon their forehead or in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Just that verse alone, reading, I probably tore up the chart. Right? Wouldn't you think? Just that verse, just that reading, that one reading, I'm going to read it again. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. Why were they beheaded? Because they went through something. What it was called? They went through the tribulation. For the witness of who? Jesus. And for the word of God, and which had not, and they had not done what? Worship the, when he's coming, during the what? Tribulation. They had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, when the image is going to be put up during the tribulation. And they did not receive his mark on their forehead, when the mark's going to be told, and during what? The tribulation. Nor in their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. When is that? After the tribulation, the millennium. So there's an issue with the chart right there, just in that. So keep that in mind. Does everybody see that? That they're already, we see that that's an issue. Now we can call them, you know, now if I use some extra biblical words, right, I call that, well, that was the tribulation saints that he's talking about. You see where them words come in? Tribulation saints. Look at verse 5. And the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. What's the rest of the dead? You see? The rest of the dead didn't live until the 1,000 years was finished. Because there's going to be a resurrection of the saints that are going to rule and reign with him in the millennium. I mean, I see that. So I want you to keep this in mind. For the, this is the what? First resurrection. It's the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So you're going to be priests to God and Christ. You should notice that? I love those terms. That helps out lots of my friends. So here we have this verse telling us who is involved in the first resurrection. The first resurrection includes those who did not receive the mark, they were beheaded, and did not worship the beast. 1 Thessalonians 4, this is a verse of scripture that pre-trib uses. This is one that they use all the time. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. How many's got that? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Is he going to stay there with the door open up, say, come? No. He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's the first resurrection. You're going to be blessed if you make it in the first resurrection. Because the second death has no power over you. Why? Because you have been put into your immortal state. You're going to be just like Jesus. You're going to be immortal. You're going to have a different body. You're going to have the chemical makeup, the harmonics of the body and the vibrations, the sounds. Nothing's going to be the same like what you got now. It's going to be completely different. Cannot, listen to this, cannot be duplicated by the devil. Only God, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, will quicken your mortal body. Same spirit. And that, how many know what that spirit is? That's the God spirit. Can't be duplicated. Cannot be. And the devil knows it, and he's a liar. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So there's, something's going to happen because they're going to have people who are alive. I mean, they didn't die yet. So how many know we got people who are dead saints right now? When Christ returns, what's going to happen to them? They're going to rise first. Now, what about the people who are alive? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, not in heaven, meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I mean, see that? So this is what they use. They said, there you go. There's the rapture right there. Well, there's some things that we're going to learn as we go through this and begin to examine all of these scripture. So now we have a problem. Pre-tribulation view says there is a resurrection before the tribulation. That's what they say. Before the Antichrist appears, before the mark of the beast is introduced. But this verse in Revelation says, and the one we read earlier, says that there are those who are part of the first resurrection who do not take the mark, and even some who are martyred by the Antichrist. Remember, they were beheaded. So how can the first resurrection contain individuals if the tribulation has not started yet? Knowing that all scripture is to be in harmony, it would seem that this verse alone makes it very difficult at the very least to hold the pre-trib view. To me. Again, you got to do your own research. I'm giving you this information. It maybe it'll spark you along the way and help you understand this. But to me, from what I see in the scripture, and I always say this. I'm not ashamed in any way to ever have to correct myself. If I have to do that, I'm going to come up here and tell you, hey, I got to change. I've been researching, and my view has to be changed on this. And there's no way from me reading the text that I can say that a pre-trib with no tribulation at all for the people that are living on this planet that love the Lord is possible. According to the scripture. What does that mean? That means we're going to go through some tribulation. There's going to be some difficult times. Is it going to be fun? Maybe not. But if you love the Lord, you're going to come out and you're going to be the light that God wants you to be in a very difficult time. If you don't love God, you'll find out quick. You'll give in. You'll rat out on your own brother, your mama, your sister, your brother. That's what the scripture said you'll do. You turn them in. I hope we don't have anybody like that in here tonight that would be turning in folks. You love God. That's what you're going to go with. And you're going to pay the consequences, and you won't try to make no deals with the devil. How many of you know everybody that's made deals with the devil, if we look back in our history, they don't come out very good. So don't make no deals. Luke chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. It says this. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Notice that. When you're going to be recompensed? At the resurrection of the just. Now, again, remember our word that we using, because that's the biblical term. But if I was using the word, that would be the rapture of the just, right? The rapture. But the biblical word is resurrection. So we're going to keep looking at that. There is only one resurrection of the righteous. One resurrection of the righteous. And so I want you to keep that in mind, that we find in the text. I know sometimes we look at it and we think there's a couple resurrections of the righteous, but let's look at it together. John chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. It says, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all of which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. When is he going to do it? at the last day. Remember that, the last day. Look at the next one, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Watch this. And I will raise him up at the last day. When is he going to raise him up? The last day. So I think that's important for us to understand. The day of the Lord is noted as a frightful day and a day of victory. It truly depends on what side you're on that will determine this for you. It will be a day of nothing but darkness for those who are evil in the eyes of Yahweh. So it can be a good day or it can be a real bad day. It's going to be one of those days for every person that's on the planet at that time. Isaiah 13 verse 9 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." He shall destroy the sinners out of it. Oh, my. Isn't that something? Let me just, I told myself, I said, self, stay on the slides. But I just can't sometimes. All right? With this verse in mind, I was on the phone. I was putting these things. Anyway, I got on the phone with one of my pastor friend, and we was going over some of this stuff, talking about it. And I want you to think about this. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy the sinners thereof out of it." The Bible says that he compares it to the one who has, he plants the field. When he plants the wheat field, he notices that as he plants the wheat, the tares start growing up with the wheat. So think about that. We have the wheat and the tare. And so the angels come and say, "What should we do? You want us to pull it up, pull the tare up?" Now he says, "No, leave it grow together." He said, and then when the end comes, the last day, he said, "We're going to gather the tare. We're going to gather the tare and put it in bundles and burn it. But the wheat we're going to gather and we're going to put it in the barn." So notice what he takes out first. Uh-oh. I really don't want to be a pre-trib now. What goes first? He says, "I'm going to gather." He said that. And shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Out of it. So if you want to know what I believe that the bad's going to be eradicated and the good's going to stay. Because we got 1,000-year reign with the Lord, and so the rest of the stuff doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. So we'll just look at it, though. Again, I'm going to give my opinion every now and then, and you go check me out. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day, and it shall be the time of the heathen." I hope you see these verses. You see these verses. Acts 2:20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord to come." That word "notable" can also be translated "glorious." Remember the good and bad. So who is it going to be glorious for? It'll be glorious for the saint, but not for the sinner. Amen? 1 Corinthians 5:5. "To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." And so we see these back and forth, this good and bad. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "For we write none other thing unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are in the day of the Lord Jesus." So what are they going to be doing? Rejoicing. When? in the day of the Lord Jesus. They'll be rejoicing. So again, we got some going to be in trouble, some's going to be rejoicing. When is it going to happen? On the day of the Lord. And so that's something that I want you to keep in mind as you're studying. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So what you think we should be doing? So we know that it's coming. What you think the saints should be doing? We should be preparing. We should not operate in fear. Now, you will operate in fear if your heart is far from Him. Now, your mouth can be speaking of God every day. You can put your little quotes and tweets out and do all your little, whatever you want to call that. I'm not sure what that is. But that what good is that if your heart's not connected to the Lord? You got to have your heart connected to Him where you can submit to the things of God. And so this was important again. So all I'm doing is showing you this. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. When is that going to happen? He's not going to do it until we get ready in that millennial reign. Continuing on this topic of the resurrection in John chapter 6. Let's look at it. So again, I'm going to give you lots of verses here, and I think I'll be able to get through the first 100 slides if we keep going fast. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up, when? At the last day. John 6:54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So all of these things are going to be done at the last day. There are a total of three resurrections that can be looked at in the Scripture. And one of them, I count it as a resurrection because I believe that Christ was the first resurrection, meaning He was the first fruit. Scripture actually says He was the first fruit of that, what's going to happen to us. So we're going to look at it together. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 through 24 says this, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now I want you to keep that in mind because there's going to all, listen, in Christ, what He did is so powerful, even those who died and are not followers of Christ, they're going to raise one day by that same resurrection power that He raised with. But they'll be raising like Lazarus raised. How many understand that? They're going to just call life back into them. How many know Lazarus raised, but he died again? That's going to be the difference. But when you raise in Christ, death has no more power over you. You're going to raise a different resurrection. So I'm going to keep you. But how many raised? For in Adam all died. What does all mean? All died in Adam. And he said, even so in Christ, all will be made alive. Do you see that? That doesn't mean just the saints. All will be made alive. Why the rest of them got to be made alive? Because they got to stand before God for the judgment. How are they going to be made alive? In Christ. Do you see that? Now, you got to keep that in mind because we read that and we think he's just talking about believers there. He's talking, using the word in the context proves that he's saying all. But every man in his own order, right? Every man, and again, the context is telling us, we're talking about every man, all people die, all people's going to be raised, but everyone in his own order. Christ first, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. When we get raised, at His coming. Well, We can't have a pre-trib rapture if they get raised and he don't even come. Remember the chart? We got the cross, we have rapture. He didn't come nowhere. He comes with the saints after. That's the third coming. No matter how you try to jiggle words around, that's what it is. But he said the way it happens is in order. Christ the first fruit, then afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. Let me see that word. Do you see I have it underlined? Do you see that it's italicized? You know why? It shouldn't be there, but it is. Italicized words, if you have your King James Bible, go to the front of it and start reading you start at the beginning of your Bible, and you'll start reading the editors and all that, and they're going to have a little quote in there. It's going to be a disclaimer. The disclaimer is going to say we put italicized words. We added them to the Bible to help us understand it, but they're not in the original language. They're going to tell you that. In the front of your Bible, they'll tell you that. They put them in there. Well, that's not a good word to put in there. Because the reader is told, then cometh the end. What if I read it a different way? What if I just said, then the end? Uh-oh. We got a puzzle that fits now. Piece that fits. You notice that this is important? It's very important. It's all through the scripture, by the way. So then the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. Who's going to hand the kingdom over? Jesus. Yeshua's going to hand it over to who? The Father. That's the Yahweh is going to be handed over to him. I know that sounds confusing to some people because they can't get him and him separated for some reason. According to this text, we see that Yeshua, Jesus, was the first resurrection, right? In this, every man in his own order. We have Christ, the first, then the saints, Christ's people at his coming, that's the second. Now let's look at the second resurrection again. It continues in verse 23 and we break it down. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruit, afterward, they at Christ's is coming, at his coming. So remember that. So there we go. That's the second one. Revelations 1:5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead. Who's the first begotten of the dead? Jesus. Who else was begotten of the dead before him? If there is any, he can't be the first. If there was any, he cannot be the first. So I'm going to go with this quote right here from the Word, and I'm going to go with Jesus is the first, according to the Scripture. It says he's the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Thank you, Lord. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning. He's the head of the body, the church. Now he says, who is the beginning? Who is he talking about there? Talking about Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There it says it again, that in all things he might have preeminence. And I absolutely believe that he has preeminence. He is the firstborn from the dead. Amen. Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31. And then shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in the heavens. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. Now, I want to tell you, there's going to be a sign. And when is it going to happen? When? Now, I'm not saying Christ is going to come back this September. Could he? He could. It's a Shemitah year. It's the fall feast. Because that's when it's going to happen. So, say we go through this year and we get past September, October, November, and December. What's going to happen? Is he going to come back anytime? No. I'm going to stand by that word, and I'm going to tell you, he will not. Comes 2016, and it comes back around to this fall feast. You better understand. You say, you mean to tell me God would want us to know that? Well, absolutely he does. He says, if I tell you I'm coming, would you not stay up and watch your house? Listen, if I tell you, we use the thief, like he said, he comes as if I tell you, John, the thief's coming tonight. You're going to say, I'm going to watch him. He come, I'm going to get him. I'm going to club him with the bat. I'm going to do something, right? Because you know he's coming. I told you he was. Well, he says, to some, he'll be like a thief of the night. But he said, if the owner of the house knows when he's coming, who is he referring to, the owner of the house? He's referring to the saints. See, you know that he's coming. So what are you going to be doing? Waiting and watching. So what happens when you wait and watch? Then there shall appear a sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And there shall be all tribes each of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. Let me tell you, when Jesus returns, the Bible's declaring here that his glory is going to destroy the Antichrist. Just his glory. That's powerful. And what is so powerful about that? That glory that he comes with, God gave it to him. God gave him that glory. Can you imagine God's glory? That's when the Lord told me in the prophecy, he said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. Because it's underived. Nobody gave God his glory. Amen. But everything Jesus got was given to him from the Father. He was given the anointing. He was given the glory from the Father. Amen. Everything we have comes trickling down. We get it through the Son. Amen. Thank God for that. So keep this in mind as you're going through your study. Verse 31. He shall send his angels with great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So keep that in mind. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15 and 17. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Christ already rose, that's first one. Then we rise, that's the second resurrection. There's a third one. And that's coming up here shortly. And then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I want you to get a hold to this and grab. Now let's look at the third one really quick. Back to verse 24. Now the third resurrection. So how many's with me with the first two already? Christ, first fruit. Then the dead in Christ and alive, that second one, and now the third one. And this is where that word comes into play that we got to be careful with so we don't get in trouble. 1 Corinthians 15:24, then cometh, you see that? Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom to the Father, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. This is what all men are going to be raised, each in his own turn, not just believers. And that's the thing that I want you to grab hold. Not just believers. They're all going to be raised. All men. I don't care how evil they were. I don't care how demonic they were. All going to be raised. They're all going to be raised. But are they going to go before Christ? Are they going to go before the saints? No. Each in his own order. Notice the order of God. Christ first, then the saints second, and then all is going to be. And this is why the scripture comes into play. And we got to remember, because the word play there, then the end, and that end, if we take the cometh out of there, we just put then the end, that's the resurrection when everybody, because it's the end. Everybody has to go before him because he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and he has put down all rule and all authority and power. So that's all happened. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says this, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Who's going to raise out of the dust? Listen, he said, many of that sleep in the earth, in the dust of, shall awake, some to everlasting life. When is that one? That's the second. And those to everlasting contempt, when is that? That's the third. So we see those three types of resurrection in the scripture. John chapter 5, verse 28 says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which, how many? All that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Does that mean just the saints? No, all. It means all is going to hear his voice. Listen, you can say, well, I don't love God, I don't even believe in God. Guess what? One day, you're going to hear his voice. You don't have to believe any. You're going to believe what you want. You can act the way you want, live the way you want, do whatever you want. But one day, when he says, hey, you're going to hear that voice and you're going to pop up and you're going to stand before him. So you got to listen. I want to be on the good side of the hey. Anybody else want to be on the good side? That's your choice. Because when he says, hey, now them eyes open up. Everything comes together because God is in. Listen, he doesn't turn back to dust. He just blows it all back together and you're there looking at him. I want to be on the good side. Amen. And I'll have that because I don't know about you, but the Lord Jesus is going to wake me up if I die before he comes back. If not, I'm going to see him come. Now, that's what I've been planning. That's been my thoughts every day. You know, when I'm driving or if I'm on a boat, wherever I'm at, I'm looking. I said, Lord, you said every eye is going to see you come. I can't wait. Tear it up right now. Split it open. Let's roll. So either way, I'm going to be rewarded. Amen. Thank you, Lord. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Acts 24, verse 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, and that's what they're doing today. This is the way, meant the way, the truth, and the life. And this is what they're calling it today. Listen, if you're going to church and you're preaching the gospel and you're talking about stuff that's against God, that's just not in no more. That's a heresy. You got to watch that Faith Temple Church because, man, that's a cult. Don't fool with them folks. That's what people think. But that's all right. And that's what God said. He said in the last days, they're going to call light darkness. And darkness, they're going to call light. And they're going to say sweet is bitter and bitter sweet. And the ones that are following the way, they're going to say that's heresy. That's what he says. So worship I God, the God of my fathers. Believe in all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So here it is. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, just and unjust. So just wanted to point that out, that the scripture does clearly point out that there's going to be those resurrections. Revelations 20, verse number 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Because each in his own order, right? The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished. And it's because it's talking about the first resurrection that we had. Revelations 20, verse 12 through 13, and I saw the dead small and great stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There it is. So there's no getting around it. This is with the Word of God. So if you believe the Bible, if you want to test the Word of God, test it with history, find all the books you can, get all the literature. I've read most of the ancient text. All the Epic of Gilgamesh, and you find all the ancient Egyptian texts, you can find those. Go ahead and get it. Get the Bible, and I can tell you, everybody on every walk of life has got in their literature quotes and things from the Bible. The Bible. And this is the most carefully kept, painstaking book that's ever been written on this planet to make sure that we keep everything as close as possible, and it still has some errors in it. But the errors that are in it, I believe, is to push us to make sure we become a good student of the Word. But from the overall scope of the Bible, there's nobody on this planet that if they opened up their heart to it, where they couldn't be born again with the Word of God. Now, you can pull, you know, I'm not talking about these crazy things they got now that they're coming up with. I'm talking about the Bibles, the versions of the Bible and translations. Although they, not one, there's not a perfect translation. There is none. Because there's always going to be, because you have to understand they were dealing with dots. Little bitty dots made the word mean completely something different. Maybe the dot was in the middle, or it was off to the side, or down below on the left side. The one little dot meant just one little cross mark. And so it was painstaking kept. And I'm thankful for it. And I'm thankful that we was able to confirm the Word of God by all the finds that we're finding that's happening. And here we see in Revelations the last resurrection just before the hand. He handed over everything to the Father. So Yeshua resurrected as the first fruit. Those who belong to him resurrected as at his coming. The rest of the dead resurrected at the end just before he handed over everything. So keep that in mind. So again, I'm proving this resurrection because it's important for you to see that. Another scripture that the pre-trib views seem to overlook is Acts chapter 3, verse 21. This is a verse that seems to get overlooked by the pre-trib. Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God had spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So heaven must hold Christ till the time of restitution of all things. Notice that. So that's something that I think gets overlooked. Christ can't be released before. And again, that's why you got to start fooling with the scripture. And you got to say, well, he don't really come. Well, is he coming or he's not? But everything we read that the dead are raised, and I'm pretty sure when they say the rapture, they mean the dead are raised. Well, every time I read a scripture about the dead being raised, he's coming to do the raising. So we got to pick which one we're going with here. So if he's coming to do the raising, then we got to make sure that heaven must receive him until the time of restitution of all things. I don't know how we got to deal with that verse. And so by all means, take some time. You can write all this down or you can get it and you can go back over all these notes. Here we see that Yeshua must remain in heaven until the restoration is to happen. Thus, he can't leave heaven until the day of the Lord. He can't leave heaven until the day of the Lord. And that's when he's going to leave. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. Again, some of these I'm repeating because I'm just underlining the second parts of them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's clear to me. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Is that clear? He shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's clear. Another verse that pre-trib rapture believers use is Revelation 3, verse number 10. This is one that's used to prove their point. It says this, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice that. It's a pretty strong verse, ain't it? He said, I'm going to keep them from all. Notice that. Does anybody see that? Because thou hast kept my word of patience, I also will keep them from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. So when I bring it up, they said, what about that verse? Pastor Jesse, how are you going to deal with that verse? He said, he's going to keep us from the hour. So you got to go back and you got to carefully unpack that verse. And that's what we'll do. So you'll see it. Revelations 2, verse 8 through 10. And this is, again, I'm bringing this up, and I'll talk to you why I'm going to bring this up. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things say at the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blaspheme of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, fear none of those things which shall thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto the death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So here we go. The first scripture I read, 3, that's a quote to the churches. There's 7 of them. The pre-trib picked the one that gets out of the tribulation, so they think. But listen, this is quotes to 7 churches. You can't pick, well, I'm this church. That's the church I am. Nobody wants to be Smyrna. I ain't being Smyrna because they going through it. And I'm pre-trib. So you know why they picked the other verse? They did it because they already were pre-trib. They didn't let the Bible speak to them about it. So all of a sudden, I have a presupposition. I'm picking Revelation 3:10. That's my verse. I'm banking on that verse. He said he's going to keep me from. So let's just go with it and give them the verse. I'm giving them the verse. That's a given. But we're going to unpack it. We will unpack it before we give it all to them. Verse 11, he that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Notice that. No, they ain't picking Smyrna. There's 7 churches. You can't go pick one. Which one we're going to follow. We have to take information from all those churches, and we have to lay it out beside Scripture, interpret Scripture. So let's look at this Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That is that's one of the main verses pre-tribbers use right here. Now, I'm going to unpack that word keep and from. All right? Keep, you know, I got it highlighted there. Keep, I'll also keep thee from. Let's look at what we have here. So, if you look at this next slide, we have Tereo means a watch to guard from loss or injury properly by keeping the eye upon, metaphorically to keep one in the state in which he is to observe, to reserve, to undergo something. So that's that word that we have from. Okay? So with that word from, they're saying he's keeping me from it, and I'm saying that he's going to keep you in it, bring you through it. Let's unpack from. Ek could mean out of, from, by, from, at, against, etc. What does that mean? Can it mean because what it does is when the translator's translating, he comes to Ek and he says, I got to pick the word. There's a list of them, right? There's a list of them. And he's got to pick which one he thinks best fits in there to keep the theme of the scripture flowing. And so I believe they pick wrong. Sometimes they pick because they're already pre-trib. So they put it in there. So let's look at another way. I'm going to give you some of these words, same words used. Same words used at other places. So I'm using this verse of scriptures that use the same words. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemy thy footstool. And the King, one translation says, sit at my right hand. I mean, he's got at in your, I don't know if you're looking them up, maybe just looking at the slides, but you'll see that. Because it could be on, at, or from. And I wouldn't use from there, right? Sit from my right hand. right? That wouldn't make sense. So you notice why they used have a list, they have to pick. They have to pick. I'm going to show you why they shouldn't have picked those words for that. Matthew 20, verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. For a penny a day. They agreed for a penny a day. He set them into his vineyard. So they agreed for a penny a day. So that one fits. And sounds good. It flows, right? Same word. It's the same Greek word. So let's read it this way. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep, guard, watch over, protect thee from, on, with, of, at the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Notice that. So you see, if I'm a pre-trib though, he's keeping me from the tribulation. You notice that, you see? So I'm going to just make it up as I go along because it fits what my supposition is already. I already got that idea. So he's going to keep me from the temptation. I'm not going through it. And here he means he's keeping you in it. He's going to sustain you, watch over you. And that's something and on the hour of temptation or at the hour of temptation. So I think that's something that I want you to keep in mind. And again, as you go through the scripture, these are things that are important. Matthew 21, 26, but if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. Again, that word of, and again, all I'm doing is pointing out these are other ways that these words can be used. So we could also use that word there, and I was just showing you that. So let's look at tribulation precedent. Who went through the tribulation? Anybody went through tribulation? Noah. Joseph, Job, Moses and the Israelites, Naomi. What about her? Boy, she went through some stuff, didn't she? She lost her husband, her two sons, all her possessions. Job, he lost everything. David, Jeremiah, Jesus, the disciples, the early church. These folks went through some things. So this is a precedent of tribulation. Now, these folks went through some stuff. Now, we got to understand there's been people who've been through some hardships in our lifetimes. So to say that we're not going to go through any tribulation, that's crazy because it doesn't match the text. It doesn't line up. It doesn't flow with the text of Scripture. And I think this is important for us to understand. So I just wanted to, again, point that out to you so you can see what I'm talking about to give you some understanding in this so we can, you know, these are areas that I believe the Lord wants us to understand. He wants us to see it. He wants us to be able to grab hold to it. The next one, go to the next one. Now I'll come back to that one. All right. Matthew 7:14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that findeth it. Now back up to the next one. I want you to see the lexicon Strong's G2346-2347. You can look it up for yourself. You can look it up on a computer. Bible Hub has it. If you have a Strong's Concordance already at your house, in your library, you can pull up. Everything's found by numbers. But you see, this is something that I want you to notice about what God does. And I want you to see that, you know, absolutely we have in the Word of God Him time and time again showing us that these are areas, these are things that people are going to go through. People are going to go through some things. Now, I want you to know that when you're dealing with the word tribulation, you're dealing with these words here. Now, what it means is to press as grapes. Press hard upon, to compress, weigh, narrow, straighten, contract it, a metaphor, a trouble, affliction, or distress. Now, in that verse, Again, it says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way. How many see that? You can read it like this. Because straight is the gate and tribulation is the way. They're the same word. Same word. So that word narrow, I gave you the definitions for the word narrow. So think about this. Narrow. And you get in and just straight, and then it narrows down and to the point that you're squeezed, you're pressed before you come out on the other side. Why would they press? Because the menorah, which is the candles that had to be lit, how did they get the oil to keep the light going? They had to take the olives and they had to press the olives to get the oil. And so once you got the oil, you could put it in the menorah and light the lamp and kept the light burning. So he said, we're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. How can we get the oil if we never pressed? But he says, narrow is the way. And that word is the same word as tribulation. Same word. So when you look up tribulation, you're going to come to the same Strong's Concordance, and you go to the word narrow, it's going to mean the same thing. Because when he says straight is the gate and narrow is the way, which leads to life, he says you're going to be pressed. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to go through tribulation. And so we see precedent for this in the scripture. And so I believe we have to keep in mind. And so what does the devil want to say? Oh, there'll be no, you don't have to worry about tribulation. So what happens if you don't believe the earthquake's coming? You don't have to do anything. Don't do anything because you're going to be taken away. That's it. And so that's what happens. And I think it's lulling people to sleep. And a lot of people is going to be shocked when stuff starts happening around the world. Should the church be shocked? Absolutely not. You shouldn't be shocked. No, shouldn't be scared. Is it an emergency that we get an urgency to live for the Lord? Absolutely. You ought to have an urgency to live for the Lord. You ought to want to be in church and Bible study every time you get a chance so you learn. This is where you learn. You think you're going to learn this in Fox News? I bet you they won't tell you about being narrow and tribulation. O'Reilly don't know nothing about that. He calls everybody a pinhead. I believe he's a pinhead. Because he won't get the truth of the gospel. He'll lie about who Jesus is and all that stuff. It's a big lie. I can say that without going to jail. Because I guess I can. Not sure anymore. Endure temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13. We're almost done. There hath no temptation taken you over such common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, how would a pre-trib read that? I'm going to escape tribulation. That ain't what we got to finish it. He's gonna make a way for you to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that's what happens all the time. We'll take that and we'll take the part of it that fits what we believe, and then we're not prepared. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the what? Crown of life. When he's what? Tried. Which the Lord had promised to them that love him. Tribulation has a purpose. How many believe that? Tribulation has a purpose. Look at Romans. Look, it says, rejoice in hope, patience, in tribulations, continue an instant in prayer. Continue an instant in prayer. So this is important. So patience is important in tribulation. Don't get antsy. When stuff starts happening, you got to be prayerful. Constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. Because then you'll have insight, wisdom. You know exactly what to do, when to do it. Amen? John 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might that you may might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So he's telling us all these things that are going to happen. Psalms 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I put that in parentheses with a question mark. Because what a pre-trib would say there? I had a guy say, he said, but what about that verse? Psalms 34, 19. The Lord will deliver me from them all. I said, really? I put from in there. But in his mind, it's from. But he said out. Because I'm going to be in them, and then I'm going to be delivered out of them at the last day. Amen? Matthew 5:11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So that persecution was there. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what he said. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, I believe I gave you these on Sunday. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And then he says, he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. Notice that. You mean God suffered people to hunger? That's what he said. He suffered thee to hunger. So what could he do after that? And fed thee with manna. Fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but bread only, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And who quoted that? Jesus quoted that when he was tempted by the devil. Thy remnant wax not old upon thee, neither thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Psalm 66, verse 10 through 12. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us unto the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through the fire and through the water, but thou broughtest us out unto a wealthy place. So I want to tell you, all through the scripture, what we find is that there are tribulations, there's things that's going to go on. So I'm going to stop right here, and this is going to be the first part of three parts to finish this. Maybe four, but for sure two more parts to finish it. You got to hear the entirety of it. Please hear the whole matter and understand it. What we're dealing with is we're examining the pre-trib belief that somehow that everybody, all the Christians, are going to be taken off the planet and then all hell is going to break loose on the earth. I want to tell you, that's not going to happen. That's not how it's going to happen. The church is going to be here, and there's going to be tribulation. But I want to tell you this. No matter what you face, God is going to be there with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's going to give you the power and the strength to be an overcomer. You will overcome. And so we're going to hear the whole matter. I got to cover all of these. And so this is the first one that we're looking at to cover them. So I can tell you already, just based on the scripture that I've already given you, that there's no way that there's going to be a pre-trib rapture that's going to take all the people away, and then somehow or another, Christ returns with those people, and he comes back to the planet with them 7 years later. Okay? So keep that in mind. And again, I encourage you to take the Bible and go study it for yourself. Take some time to look at it. But we're living in a time that is scary. And it's scary because people are not informed. That's what I hear. I hear people telling me, I'll call somebody, I'll talk to them, and say, man, it's scary. I say, well, listen, you don't need to be afraid, but if you get informed, you don't have to be scared of anything. You got to be informed. The reason people are afraid, because they don't know. If you ever been to a place that's strange and you're there at night, it's all of a sudden it's going to feel like, okay, I have some fears coming on me. I've never been here before. But if it's a place that you frequent, place you've been before, you're not going to be afraid because you know. You know where you are. You know people that live nearby. You're familiar with it. That's what we have to do with the Word of God. We got to become familiar with what's happening. I'm going to just tell you this. Is something going to go down this September coming? Probably so. There's going to be some things that's going to happen that you need to be looking for. I'm going to give you a list of them, and then I'll take a couple questions, okay? Number one, the Pope is going to be visiting the United States of America, and he's going to speak before Congress. That's never happened in the history of the Pope. It's never happened. All right? If you believe the Pope is a godly Pope, I want to tell you, there's an issue there. You need to check into it and research it. There's an issue there. I don't know. It's something that's not good. He will push. Now, listen to him. You can mark it down, man. When you push for it, you'll say, well, Pastor said that before he did. He's going to push for one world order. You're going to hear that. He's also going to encourage the entire Catholic Church to accept sodomites. This Pope will. He's going to push for that very heavy, heavily going to push. And so that's something that is against the Word of God. Now, he's supposed to be the head of the church. That's something that you need to check into. You got to go do your own homework. But you mark it down on the 23rd of this September, 23rd, 24th, that event's going to take place. And there's going to be a lot of things that's going to happen. There's CERN is going to, this is the largest machine that could put particles into motion that can travel right at almost the speed of light. And they believe that they've got the God particle somehow. Let me tell you, when you turn men over to their own devices, the Bible says, when you turn them to their own devices, they'll do crazy stuff like that. We've seen it all through the Scripture. Look at it in Noah's day. That's what they did. Look at it in the Tower of Babel. They did the same thing. Sodom and Gomorrah did the same thing. Men were turned over to their own devices, and that's what's happening. They believe through this magnetic field, after they get these particles are spinning right now. They've been going on at it for a couple weeks now, and they're going to get it at that speed, and they believe with the magnetic thing, they're going to be able to make them collide. And somehow or another, they're going to be able to open up into the dark world. Well, let me tell you, if you think the dark world's not real, you've been fooling yourself. God is real, and the darkness is real. He tells us in the Word of God it's real. He says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The word wrestle is an interesting word. That don't mean you put gloves on and you box it out. That's a fight. Wrestle is jousting for position. And you don't give your spot up in God for nobody and for no reason. The Bible says when Jacob got to the place, he lifted up his head and he saw the place. And he took a stone and made a pillow, and all of a sudden when he got in that place, and let me tell you, it was an appointed time, and it was an appointed place. What happened? A portal opened. Are y'all hearing me? A portal opened, and a ladder from heaven came down, and angels was ascending and descending, and the Lord himself stood above that portal. People say, well, that stuff ain't real. Let me tell you, the Bible says it's real. So they're trying to open up a portal into the dark world. Whether they'll succeed, I don't know. But they're doing it. Just letting you know it's going to happen in September. Jade Helm is going to supposedly dismantle their operations that's been going on for months now. They're supposed to end their dismantling all the stuff that they're doing. That's a lie. So everybody will know that I said it ahead of time. They're lying. Jade Helm will not dismantle. They're going to stay there, and they're going to continue to manipulate and try to bring control over the United States of America. So you need to keep that in mind. So Jade Helm is not in any way Christian-based or any type of Christian organization at all. It's a military occupation of the United States of America, and they're going to push very hard. This September, they're going to push very, very, very hard, and I wouldn't be surprised that even the Pope comes out against guns for gun control. Now, these are all historical times. These will be historical things. So you just take into consideration Why is it going to happen in September? Because it's the fall feast days. The devil always tries to build his campaign and his smoke screens in the month of September. When did the Twin Towers fall? In September. Do you understand that? When did the crash in the market happen in 2008? When did it happen in 2001? Let me go back to 20s. You know when it happened? In September. All the major market crashes happened in September. All of them. Maybe we ought to pay attention to the fall feast. Maybe we ought to go read our Bible again and realize that God's trying to tell us something. Does he want us to be caught unaware? I don't think he does. I think he wants us to know. But the thing about it is, we think we can just be a part of something. Well, I'm a part of the church, I'm okay. Being a part of the church don't make you okay. You got to be informed. You got to have wisdom and knowledge. You got to know when to do something, when not to do it. So folks are asking me, what I should do? You need to pray and ask God what you should do. I can't tell you what to do. I can tell you that I've been prayerful and I've been considering every single thing and I've been asking God what he wants me to do, when he wants me to do it. All of my traveling plans, everything, I've been praying over them and said, God, I want to do exactly what you want. Because I'm going to tell you this, in our country, in the world, we are going to face some tough times. There's no doubt about it. If you think we're just going to mosey on in the future and everything's going to just be hunky-dory, you are mistaken. That will not happen. The signs are there. The season's here. Everything is lining up according to what I read in the scripture. And I've been studying the Bible for nearly 30 years as a pastor, not to mention the times that I've read it before I started pastoring. So I'm telling you, from what I can see in the scripture, we need to get our hearts right with God, more so than ever, with no fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist. One will cancel out the other. So if you want to have faith in God and trust in him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, you can do that. If you want to have fear, you cannot operate in faith because it'll cancel faith out and then you'll run your fear. And the Bible says, clearly says this, the thing you fear will come against you. The thing you fear is going to come against you. So if you fear health problems, you're going to have health problems. I promise you, you're going to have them. You understand that? The thing you fear is going to come against you every time. What cast out fear? Perfect love cast out all fear. Not some fear. All fear means the fear that's been exposed and the fear that can come in the future. I don't care what CERN makes up. They can't release enough fear that love can't cover all fear. How many understand that? That's the love that God has for us. And I just want to love him back. And you can't. Every person in here, you can't. No, there's no reason for you to go to bed tonight without knowing your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't need to be a member of a church. You need to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Church will let you down. People will let you down. But God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You understand that? So how do you fix that? You pray. You go to your bed tonight and say, God, I want you in my life. I want you in my life more than ever before. And I surrender 100% to you. And I need the Holy Ghost. I need the power of your Spirit to lead and guide me every day. From this day on, I'm now actively involved in living the Christian life, and that's what I'll do. And then let everything fall in place after that. But you know what people do? They think themselves right out of making that decision. And that you can't afford to do that because we're living in the end times. And I know people's been saying this for a long time, but there's nothing that I see in the Bible that has to happen for us to start in the tribulation time. So here we are. We're right on the verge of the revelation coming where the man of sin's revealed. So it's going to happen. So in your lifetime, you can see the two witnesses pop up and preach the gospel like you ain't never seen anybody preach. And so the man of sin was going to be revealed and it won't be long. So when the man of sin's revealed, I'm telling you, you're going to pack this. You won't have to be able to hold people in this building Because there's a lot of people out there know what I'm talking about, but they're running from God. And you know what's so good about God? He'll probably accept them all back in. That's how good he is. And I love him. I love the Lord. He accepted me. I was running from God, but he accepted me back. So and that's how good God is. But listen, you hear, why you got to wait for something to pop in the sky? Why don't you just love the Lord? Because he's good. Nobody will ever treat you like the Lord. Surrender to him. You know, we want to try to do everything quiet. Surrender to God. Give all to him. So I want to show you this tonight, because this whole, we're going to be out of here, we ain't got to worry about the tribulation, that is not true. That is not true. I don't know how in the world they accepted that, and 95% of the church world today teaches that. It's not true. It's not right. And there's a lot of them changing their mind. I've seen a lot of them doing it. People that's going on their YouTube channel and they're putting a new video out and they're debunking their own video. So I want you to keep that in mind, okay? Any questions? It's definitely not going to be Elijah. Because Elijah, according to what I understand in studying the scripture, Elijah's probably was just brought to another location. And I believe he was brought by way of some type, again, the God's glory. The devil's just trying to copy everything God can do. But we read in the Bible that there was a portal open for Jacob. We know that. One, I believe, was open for Elijah. It brought him from one place to another place. And then we have Philip, who come from one location and went to another location by way of another portal. And these are all believers. That's in the Bible. God transferred them from one location to the next without them taking a ride on a chariot. Now, it talks about a whirlwind, and that's what they wrote whirlwind because that's what they saw it. So that's what the Bible talks about. But Moses, he went up on the mountain and said, you know, they say, well, maybe it was Moses. You know, there are some things we don't know. The Bible doesn't say who the two witnesses are going to be. I know it's going to be two witnesses, but it doesn't really say. There's a lot of thought on that. Some people say Enoch would be one of them because the Lord took him. But again, it's all just saying. We don't know for sure. And can God raise up anybody to be those witnesses? He could do whatever he wants. He's God. So some of those things we just don't know. Nolan. From what I'm seeing in the scripture, and again, I've had a pre-trib view, a mid-trib view. From what I'm seeing in the scripture, the two witnesses are killed in the street. Two witnesses, they kill them. And they lay in the street. And then all of a sudden, they rise. That's possibly, and I believe it to be true, that's the resurrection. And everybody else rises with them. So when they rise, everybody rises. That's the, and again, everybody meaning those in Christ rise. So that'll be that what we looked at today being the second resurrection, because we call in Christ as the first. Okay? So that's something that's, again, needs to be continually looked at.
Earlier you were saying that it could be the September, we just don't want to know, but don't we have to go through at least 3 years?
There's going to be 7 years of tribulation. Yep. That's why people say, well, what's going to happen in this September? Well, we could have the start of the tribulation. You could. Very well. What happens if we have an economic collapse worldwide? You know, and is the world on a bubble? It's been on a bubble. There's no money. We got to quit kidding ourselves. There's no money. So I got money. Well, it's not real. Listen, if they call you tomorrow and say, hey, guess what? The whole system shut down, but I had it. And let's go, well, guess what? Everybody else had too. So what? What you going to do? You going to go stand in line and fuss at them? It's not real. It's just like they hand it out and you get to play with it. It's a game. You get to play with it because it's not real. It used to be a long time ago, it was real currency. You can't print trillions of dollars and hand it out and it be real. It's just not. And we kind of quit kidding ourselves. Listen, there's some of the countries that will never recover. They're not going to recover. There's no bailout for them. You can't bail them out. They're too far gone. China is in a downward spiral, bad. Guess who owns all the assets in America? China. We don't own anything. So, you know, we kidding ourselves. We think we own anything in America. China holds all the paper assets to it, and they're downward spiral quick. So what I would be doing is I'd be praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? Don't sit around and say, well, I'm just going to wait to see. You might not get the results you want, but you can get insight from God, and God will put you in a good position. You understand? Listen, four plagues is what the children of Israel had to suffer. And then after that, God said, okay, we're done with that. I'm going to do this next plague. I'm going to show them who the real God is. They won't touch my people, but it'll be all over everybody else. Because then it was like, oh, well, you know, somebody can be doing this. Look, we bad and they good and they got the plague. So God says, okay, I'm going to shut down the plagues from touching my people, but the rest is going to be hurt. I want to just tell you, if you belong to God, and I can't tell you if you do, you're the only one know that because you got to be honest with yourself. You know what your thinking is. You know what your belief system is. But if you belong to God, God is going to take care of his people through it all. I promise you that. He will take care of you, but you got to submit to the Lord. And you're the only one know that. So it's your choice. You got to decide that. One more question. Well, yeah, definitely. You're going to have to decide. You're going to be told, you know, you're going to have to decide whether you're going to bow to Baal. And that's what so we have types and shadows. When Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream, he put the statue up. He told Daniel that he couldn't pray. Daniel prayed anyway. So he paid the consequence for that, but God protected him. The three Hebrew boys, they were told, you got to bow when you hear the instruments play. You got to bow to the idol. They said, we're not going to do it. They said, we're going to throw you in the fire. They said, well, that's fine. If you're going to do that, go on and throw us in. But we're not going to bow. We're just not doing that. I believe that if that's the case, then we have that type. I don't know how we're going to. He said there were those who didn't take the mark, meaning you were told you had to, but you didn't. Right? He said there were those who were beheaded for his sake. So we see that there was some tragedy. And listen, they're beheading more Christians today than ever before in the history. Why would he say in the last days that was going to be the method against Christians, beheading? And that's what we see, the Islamic ISIS group of people coming up, and that's what their method is. They're either going to burn you or they're going to take your head off. So we're seeing that stuff happening. This is not something that's not real. This is actually happening, and we see more of it happening now than ever before. So what you have to do is make a decision. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for the Lord. And so hopefully that's what you'll do, and everybody will realize that no matter what tribulation we go through, you're going to win if you stick it out with God, period. You win. Everybody here, you win. And that's the thing. And what happens, what you win? Everlasting life. That's what you win, everlasting life. And so, again, thank you, everyone, for being here. We're going to continue in this. I'm going to finish out this study next two times that we're here, and we'll cover the rest of this revelation part. God bless you. I love you. We'll see you next time. Be